Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Going to start a new book today, Thessalonians. First Thessalonians we'll be doing. Thessalonians, basically the subject is this, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular book written by Paul is probably one of his earliest writings, no doubt, because it was written about 52 to 53, which would be about 20 years after the resurrection, that is to say, after Christ rose from the tomb. So it's a very early book, and naturally, at 20 years later, people are already looking forward to that second advent, that's to say, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being one of Paul's first letters, he always teaches on three levels, the commission that God gave him, In the great book of Acts, when Paul was brought into service as one of God's elect, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and given three missions. A mission to the kings and queens, a mission to Israel, and a mission to the Gentile. So therefore, Paul will always teach on three levels. Therefore, there's always meat and understanding for whomsoever will. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a greeting, bringing in all the titles. And you can see the Christian love pouring from that introduction, that greeting. Paul had gotten very good news from this group. And when he was there previously, as it is recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 16 and 17, he was treated terribly here. Not by the citizenry, but by those that claimed to be of our brother Judah and did lie and were in fact Kenites of the synagogue of Satan. But yet truth prevailed. The Holy Spirit overcame, as you will see. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We're just thinking about you. And we're so very pleased in the word we've received. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's waiting for the true Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I mean, it's very visible and openly obvious to our Heavenly Father that your faith documents your labor, that's to say your work, and your work documents your patience, that you're not getting over anxious, that you're willing to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a compliment. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And here we go to the third level, that is to say to God's elect. And there were certain ones that were elected by God himself to lead in this group. And because of the leadership that showed up here on hearing the truth, they were vivacious then. Grabbed that truth. They hung on to it. They studied it. They went with it. They let it grow even in regions far on beyond Thessalonica. And that's what as it should be. And that's one of the reasons that Paul is very pleased that, I mean, he was beaten here. He was thrown in jail, locked up. I mean, he had adversaries from the so-called religious community that you wouldn't believe. But the Holy Spirit always prevails and truth always comes through. You can't chain it. You can't block it. You can't stop it. God's word is supreme. And one of the reasons, verse 5 as we continue, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We did it for your cause. And you can tell, as the record is in Acts chapter 17, they didn't shy off. They boldly went forth with that word. They didn't hide. And it didn't matter that there was opposition there. Why? They had the power of the Holy Spirit with them. You know, the Holy Spirit, when He's ready, can just lay people right out of the way. And so it is that our Father reigns supreme, and our people are so blessed when they tie into that power, when they tie into the very leadership of Almighty God Himself through the Son, and in this case, as well as Paul. Verse 6, "And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit." Even though there was a great deal of affliction, even though you had these ratchet jaws on the sideline, complaining, and so these men are turning the world upside down, they're teaching falsely, they still bore down with the Holy Spirit and taught the election as well as the other levels, and brought the flock into the very truth, the Word of God. God's Word is so powerful. It sustains you. Even through troubles and tribulations, they are nothing compared to the beauty and the love of Almighty God for His children. When He stretches that wing out and takes the children under that wing and protects them, and when you receive His blessings, it doesn't matter what a bunch of fruitcakes might say. Doesn't matter. You have the blessings of God and eternal life. The power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, "So that you were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." Achaia being trouble. And so it was. How precious it was that they themselves, having not heard, on hearing the promises, on feeling the touch of the Holy Spirit, they themselves became an example of the blessed to the people who yet on beyond them turned into be believers. Good news for Paul. Through the hardships, the troubles, the beatings, the being imprisoned in this area, I mean, the real truth stuck and the word grew and the church itself was bountiful. Verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." It was obvious that you took this word publicly and you took it far beyond the borders of Thessalonica. And people were blessed in many places with what? With the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, and with the patience of waiting for the true Father. The patience of waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You were worshiping idols. But when you heard the truth of God's word, then at that time you received it. You hung to the real truth. What is the truth? God's word, this letter that He sends to you. God is the same yesterday, He is today, and He shall be forever. You can count on Him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you have that power of the Holy Spirit connected into your life when you believe. You are nurtured by the very root itself of Christianity that stems way back from Jesse, through David, through down through the Savior, right to Almighty God Himself, as that strength and power through the Holy Spirit enables people to brightly see truth and recognize it when they see it and when they hear it. Verse 10. And to this being the subject of the book, and to wait, I repeat, wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Not maybe, not perhaps, he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Do you want to escape the wrath to come, or do you want to wade into it in ignorance? You know, it is very important that that word wait requires patience. And as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, God is long-suffering. That means he's got lots of patience. Well, why does he have a lot of patience? Because it is his will that all come to repentance. They won't, but he would like it if they did. And so it is that our Father does bring forth that Holy Spirit, the unction, the will that if you have the free will to accept it, then in waiting for the true Christ. What does that mean also? Don't be deceived by anyone that might precede him claiming to be. You're going to have many people that claim they have the perfect religion, and maybe they never crack open the letter that God sent us documenting the true belief, the true faith. Shun people like that. Shun them. They will lead you astray. They will lead you down Primrose Lane. Wait with patience for the second advent, which is to say the seventh seal, the seventh trump, and the seventh vial. Christ will not, under any condition, return to this earth until that time. We will document that in the second book, to a letter from Paul to the Thessalonians. It is well documented where a child can understand. So with patience, wait for the second coming. It's going to happen. And that's what this book is about. Chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. We did not come there empty. Our word was vivacious. Our word was truth. Our word was life. Our word was documented by the Holy Spirit, by the events, the miracles, and events that transpired while we were there. Verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, you witnessed it, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There was trouble everywhere. That did not bother us. We were thrown in jail. And you observed the power of God, that earthquakes came and shackles fell off. And we were freed by the power of the Holy Spirit and Almighty God. You know, when God is with you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter. You have the victory. And this is what Paul is talking about. Philippi, you can read of it in Acts chapter 16, along about verse 22. It was a hard time. Well, I just want to be a sweet Christian and never have any problems. Hey, as long as Satan's in the world, you're going to have problems. But then you have power over him, so put him scooting. Okay. No big deal, no step for a stepper. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't give up ground, we take it. Boldly, they entered in, even with that contention. And God gave them the victory. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. When we taught, we stuck with the straight truth. It wasn't just as men pleasers. It wasn't sugar-coated sweet stuff that was sickening. It was truth and fact and discipline, whereby God's blessings would come forth and you would be blessed. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, this is something you always want to remember if you're a seed planter or you plan on being a teacher. Please God. And when you please God, it will displease some men, but you don't want them anyway. Anyone that is displeased with the Word of God, you don't want them around you until they come around, until they see truth. You want people that want to hear the truth, that want to bathe in the truth and the love of Almighty God with His blessings coming forth. You know, anytime you are tempted to break away from the Word of God with discipline and truth that might offend some, and you try to please men just to hang on to them, you just brought the biggest cancer, spiritual cancer, into your work that you could ever have wanted, and you're the one that asked for it. You don't need spiritual cancers in your ministry. You want to get rid of them. You don't need them. So never teach to please men, but to please God. Therefore, God blesses. And the people that are drawn to that, you can trust they will have compassion and love for their fellow men and not be just a bunch of men pleasers. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. I mean, we laid it out there. Many of you thought it was kind of rough, but that's tough love. And that's the way tough love goes. If that's what the Word says, that's what it is. Don't try to mellow it. But teach God's Word whereby people can be corrected by it and be blessed of God and loved of God. That's how peace comes to be, is by discipline and by a loving father and letting the traditions of men fall by the wayside. Don't ever use a cloak of covetousness. That's just of any type around you in teaching God's Word. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We did not ask for praise. We didn't want you praising us, but praising the Word of the living God. We wanted you to be content with the Word of God and glory in His Word and in His truth, but don't glory in us. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Properly translated, as gentle as a mother nursing her baby. In other words, that's true Christian love spoken and taken in a spiritual sense. It doesn't get any better love than that in understanding, in family. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That is real Christian love. You see, Christians are a family. And sometimes your Christian family can be closer than your own family, your blood family, because they understand. And it does go to the very soul itself, because it is the soul that is the part of you that is eternal in the spiritual body. And as a family that holds together, that worships together, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that is under His protecting wing, they become a blessing to others. That flows and it grows. It's the mark of Christianity. It's the family of God. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. In other words, Paul never took a salary. He was a tent maker. He said, I earned my own, and I imagine he was one of the best, because they always wanted, he had no problem finding work wherever he traveled. But he said, the main thing I wanted you to know, I wasn't in this for money. I wasn't in this for offerings. I was in it because I love you, and I want you to receive the living word, even though we had to work night and day. And don't forget to travail. You know, a lot of people, they pick up the banner and they say, I just want to be a good Christian, buddy, and I just want to march along, and let the least little bit of travail or hearsay come along, and they run for the bushes like a bunch of cowards. I mean, just one little opposition and they melt. You're a child of God. Act like it. You have the truth, and Satan is going to oppose you. Get that in your head. Christian love is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But we live in a world that the prince of darkness is present, that is to say, spiritually speaking. He will be de facto before it's over with, but be that as it may. That's why you want to wait, as Paul instructed, for the true Christ to return. But always remember, there's going to be hardships. God trusts you to be able to handle most of it, and what you can't handle, He guarantees you He'll take care of the rest. You know something? He always does. And that always brings about perfection. Next verse, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You know that among you that believe. Well, you might say, well, what about those that didn't believe? Hey, they didn't take anything off of them. But they behaved themselves. They still behaved themselves rightly. But what is behaving yourself rightly around a non-believer that doesn't believe and wants to give you trouble? You make sure that they realize you have power over them, and you fix them so that they won't let it happen again as soon as you possibly can. You don't take nothing off nobody. Christians are not second-class citizens. And so it is. And your witness is that you that believe, though, we were loving, understanding, caring, and we took care of you. Verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and confronted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know, spare the rod, spoil the child. In other words, we cracked the whip a little bit when it was necessary. You see, this brings forth true love. Children love a parent that says, that's the line, don't cross it, and explains the reason why. You're going to get hurt if you do, and I will punish you to boot. That's discipline, and that's as it should be. A church without discipline is not going to be blessed of God. It's got to be there. Verse 12, that you would walk worthily of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I don't know, have you had the call yet? Has he called you? You know by the unction, when he plays on the strings of your heart to let you know that he loves you. You're his child. You're different than anyone else. Your DNA, absolutely, you're unique. He created you that way. But he does want you to love him. And he does call. He calls in many ways. Many strange ways he can call. Many mysterious ways he can call. And when you hear that call, you know it. And you want to step up to the plate when he does, and let him know, and walk worthily of God. Verse 13. For this cause, this reason, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And it does. I don't want you to read over that. Well, it just is that way with ministers and priests and priests. No, that's not what it said. It said, you believe the word, and the word worketh effectually in you, whereby it guides you, directs you, touches you, leads you, directs you, picks you up, supports you. Don't be caught without it. It's beautiful and it is precious to know and to understand that that God in his own, whomever they are, that is part of the Christian family, and God is still on the throne. We have that victory. 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That is to say, the Iudas, that's where the Kenites took residence in Judea. Then began to, if you are a resident of Judea, you can call yourself a Jew. Not by race, but by geographical residency. Jeremiah 35 goes into detail of how the Kenites took on and claimed to be residents of Judea, and some of them literally were. But what this does, if you're not careful, will, with people not being students of God's word, will think this is talking about our brother Judah, and you should know better. Our brother Judah is one of the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. But the Kenites are none other than the children of Cain. And they are vagabonds. They have to hang on to some group of people to sustain themselves. And so it is that they continue to do that. This gives our brother Judah a bad rap many places for Christians that are not well informed in God's word. And you would really be confused then when you read Revelation chapter 2:9 and Revelation chapter 3:9, where it would very clearly say, I'm only proud, Christ would say, of the churches that teach those who claim to be our brother Judah, but are in fact the synagogue of Satan. In other words, if you being a Christian, a servant of God, can't recognize an evil one in your very midst, then you can understand, and if your church does not teach who the Kenites are and what, how they operate, then they can be in your midst and you wouldn't even be aware of it. That's why Christ taught, only attend a church, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that teach those that claim to be of our brother Judah, but in fact identify them as the synagogue of Satan, not our brother Judah. Now, that's a great deal of explanation, but that is so ever important that you understand that, because the children of Cain are prevalent in this world today, and they will be right up to the very end. They have a purpose, and they serve that purpose well. God allows it as a testing block, you could say, in a sense. It's kind of like, have you read the scripture to identify, to know, to be wiser than, or have you not? Have you been taught to be wiser than the serpent and how you are to become wiser than the serpent, or have you not? It's that simple. If you haven't been taught, then you're kind of in a heap of hurt. But here it's talking about those that claim to be of our brother Judah, but in fact are the synagogue of Satan. You know why? Verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. And naturally, that is a very strong statement. But when you read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, you find out that the children of Cain, the first murderer, their father's the devil. And for every negative, there is a positive. But you are supposed to be wise enough to understand, because you have power over all your enemies. But you see, my friend, if you can't recognize your enemy, then what good is it to have power over them? You're not going to use it anyway. So it's the power of God wasted. Truth is so very important. Understanding is so very important. It would stop a lot of contention in this world if people had that understanding. Even racial problems, there would be none. Because you would identify the enemy, end of story. You would handle it, for you have, through power through the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to do that. They are contrary. As Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 36, 37, 38, down through 40. As Jesus himself would teach in St. John chapter 8, verse 32, through 44, 45, 46. They are contrary. But he has warned you. Have you read it? Do you understand it? And then in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, he brings it all to the forefront where there's no deception. Have you read that? Then you wouldn't be deceived. You know, there's no reason. Many times you would, on reading this, if you didn't know the truth, you would accuse the wrong people. See that you don't do that. Be able to identify your enemy, the children of the devil, the Kenites. They are against our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes them against you as well. So wisdom is a beautiful thing. And when you're wiser than the serpent, but as peaceful as a dove to those that believe, then understanding comes forth and the church of Jesus Christ grows. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. Hey, he can handle it. Oh, it's so easy for him. But we are to discern. And discernment keeps you out of trouble. And discernment prospers you when it's done in a Christian way. But don't judge people. Teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? Do away with that number. We can do away with an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He knows you. He created your very being. Even your flesh body, your DNA is different than anyone else's. Do you think your spirit isn't also? It is. It's unique. He wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him. That's the price he asked. That's why he created you, for his pleasure. Don't cause him grief and expect that to give him pleasure and then ask him for a blessing. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, this would be... I can't make this name out. Aaron, I guess this is, from Ohio. I don't go to church. Will I go to heaven or hell? I have been baptized and I study the Bible with you. Well, if you study the Bible with me, you're in church. Okay, this is a church. And if you've been baptized and you love the Lord, you're going to... You got it made. Okay, you're on the winning side. John from Illinois. You know, people worry too much because you listen to ratchet jaws that would say, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this and you got to do... What does God say? John 3:16, the most public scripture in God's Word. You see it at games and everywhere. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe upon him... Did it say, don't do this and don't do that? No, that believeth on him should not perish. You're going to heaven, in other words, and have eternal life. It's that simple in following his instructions. That's the base root of salvation, love. John from Illinois. My question is this. When the time comes that we will not be able to buy or sell, how does the Bible tell Christians to find food and shelter and live our daily lives between now and the time Jesus comes back? I do not want to somehow unwittingly make the wrong decision and end up going to hell. Well, that would not, you know, God is a pretty good judge of character. And the main thing is, what you don't want to do is worship the false Christ. That's the only way you will be able to buy or sell, is to worship him and sign the pledge of allegiance to him before you're going to receive money, money, money for everybody, everywhere, plenty of it. But you got to worship him. A Christian cannot do that. That's receiving in their mind. To worship means worshiping him rather than Almighty God. But it is a very simple thing. Every culprit, how long? God promises us in a scripture I've been quoting quite a bit tonight, Revelation 2:9, that you're only going to have 10 days of tribulation on an individual basis. That's not as a nation, but as an individual. And that you can cut that. He says you can. You can handle it. And that's when you're delivered up before the false Messiah. He can't harm a hair on your head. And you will have that trial. But there, you know, it hasn't been all that many years ago, and still in certain parts of the country, we are on a barter system. In other words, you got a man here that grows chickens here and goats or sheep here. And the chicken man wants a sheep, so he trades so many chickens for a sheep, and there's no money exchanged. Likewise, if you have a nice watch, if you have some precious metal, like silver, real silver, it's precious. It'll trade, and you don't have to spend any money. You've already got it, you earned it, and it will, for somebody that has dealt with, they'll give you a loaf of bread for that silver dime. It's precious. You can't hardly find real silver anymore. A lot of people wouldn't even know the difference. So that's the way you make it, by using this. James from Kentucky, what does the Bible say about, and let me hasten to add, the Holy Spirit always takes care of us. When you do your best, he'll handle the rest. And James from Kentucky, what does the Bible say about lending money to others? How should I handle people who are taking advantage of me? Well, James, this is what you want to do. Let's say that you clean churches for a living. What you want to tell them when they ask you to borrow money, you tell them, say, I've got a deal down here with the banker, Joe. Joe don't clean no churches, and I don't lend no money. Okay? That way, let the banker lend the money, and you clean the church. All right? Or whatever your profession might be. Don't lend money to people that are not going to pay it back. You know? And, well, how will I know? Well, you try them one time, and after that, it's over. You can't depend on them. They're not a child of God, or they would at least try. There would be some reason for it. It's best not to lend money if you can help it, okay? Especially to unknown factors. Now, to a brother that's down or something like that, well, you know, that's a little different. If you're not careful in this generation, though, you could be an enabler for drugs, and that makes you guilty. You loan some money and somebody buys drugs with it, you're as guilty as they are, practically. If you know that's what they use it for, don't do it. Don't be an enabler. Kathy from Colorado. I have a question. Wasn't Cain the son of the devil? A friend of mine who watches a lot of One Verse Charlies told me that Satan didn't have enough power to inseminate. That I'm confused because an apple was eaten in the garden. There was no apple eaten in the garden. Okay, you know better than that, right? Good, you've checked it out. All you got to do is go to John chapter 8, verse 44, and read the verses following. It documents that Satan is his father. Go to Jesus' teachings on the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 13. Start reading with verse 35, the mystery from the foundations of the earth, from the first earth age, how it got started. And he'll tell you about the tares, which is the Kenites, and how that Satan is their father. He planted them. The word seed in the Greek is sperma, male sperm. He did it. Jane from Texas. My husband is a good Christian, and he wants to be cremated rather than rot in a grave. His sister said cremation was a pagan ritual, and if cremation, he would not go to heaven. Please give your opinion on cremation, since the Bible is silent on the subject. Well, it's not completely silent. Okay, read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. And then make a note of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. This flesh body, we're through with it. It's going back to dust. It doesn't matter how it gets there. Because if you're a true Christian, you know, as it is written in the first book of Thessalonians, we'll be there in a few days, that immediately the being, the entity, goes back to the Father that gave the very spiritual body. And we're through with these flesh bodies. Doesn't matter how they get back to dust, okay? You tell your husband to his wishes, should God will honor them. Doug from Washington. Pastor Murray, I was watching a TV station, and they said you have to give $900 seed and God would bless you. Is that true or wrong? Thank you, Pastor. That is so wrong, it hurts. Okay, you cannot buy a blessing. And a church that is truly doing God's work does not have to beg. God blesses, God supplies. And you know, in this church, we never pass a plate. We never take up an offering. There are boxes at the entrance of wherever meeting's held, and that's your business between you and the Lord. We're not going to ask you. Because we're not beggars. And quite frankly, the way you tell a real man or woman of God is God promised he would not send out beggars. So if you got somebody begging, hey, God didn't send them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? A child can understand that. Don't go there. If you want a blessing from God, love him, and you will be blessed. No name on this. Pastor Murray, I have been watching you for over 10 years. I am in a church And the pastor there wants us to sign a contract submitting to him. I thought we were supposed to submit to God. Could you give me a comment on this? Thank you so much for your teachings. I have learned more in 1 year than I learned from my whole life keeping up with their work. Well, teaching God's word, you can't help but learn. Why in the world would a pastor want you to sign a contract submitting to him? You know, I would dust my feet off and I would get out of that place. You know, I would tell him to hang it, that your contract was in the book of life in heaven and it was with God himself. And you would never submit your family to some man. Not going to happen. I smell something here that doesn't smell good. I would never tell someone to leave a church because God may have you the vessel that's supposed to straighten it out. But that's God's business. He'll direct you. Lynn from Oregon. If Jesus Christ said, "If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father," then why did Jesus Christ say only the Father knows the day and time of the appointment of the seventh trump? Because that's the way it is. Christ was not the full Godhead de jure. That term is very meaningful. If you don't understand it, check it out. De jure. But the full Godhead is not here de jure until the last day of the millennium, or just prior to the last day of the millennium. Only Yeshua himself returns at the beginning of the millennium. Therefore, God created Emmanuel, God with us, in our dimension, whereby we could communicate with him, and he could communicate with us. But there are many things in the Godhead itself that the communicator and the Holy Spirit as well were not advised of. And that happens, as it is written in Mark 13, to be one of the things. But he was de facto, God, as it's written in the 14th chapter of St. John. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? It was God with us in the power that we can stand. Not the full Godhead that frightened the people to death at the Mount Sinai. That's your answer. Chris from California. Who are the 24 elders on the town throne, rather, that John sees in his vision in Revelation? No one knows for sure, but I think it's pretty obvious that it would have to be the 12 disciples and the 12 patriarchs. Then there always comes the question, well, will it be Judas or will it be Matthias? Well, that's God's business. Judas repented, and we're not to judge anybody. But in my opinion, that's who they will be. Sandrin, I guess it is, from Georgia. In order to cast out a demon, does the person carrying the demon have to confess that they want the demon cast out? As far as confessing, they don't have to confess it out loud, but they do have to want to be rid of it. Because if you cleanse them and they do not put Christ in their body, that is to say, become Christian and have Christ in them, the Holy Spirit, then the demon's coming back. They'll even ask for it to come back. I can remember a time when a man all the way from Canada, which I had an evil spirit. And I asked him why he would not want to be rid of it. And he said, because it made more sense than Pastor Murray did. So in a case like that, it would do you no good to cleanse that person because they would invite the evil spirit back. It is necessary that they want to be cleansed. Nancy from North Carolina. If I draw disability from the government, am I worshiping the devil? Would you please answer this for me? I am really scared. Well, don't be frightened. Christians should never be afraid. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. When you draw disability from the government, it was insurance you paid in. You've got it coming. You don't have to be ashamed of it. It is legal. You know, in the beginning, the church itself took a tithe in one form and as well as others. But it was also the government. It was the caretaker. Overall, the government takes a tithe, so to speak. Only it's about three times a tithe. In other words, you pay more tax than a tenth. And that's where you buy into the government's insurance, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, that pays for those things. So don't ever think that it's evil or of the devil. It isn't. Yeah. So many people don't realize, you know, where this comes from. Is they say, well, the government is 666. Don't let that number. That's not true. Satan is the Antichrist. Satan is the devil. Our government isn't. This is a wonderful nation, a wonderful government, and most governments that care for their people are A-OK. So, Christian nations especially, enough said. Be at peace. You're fine. Janet from Wisconsin. A woman who practices witchcraft keeps showing up at charitable organizations that I've worked for. She keeps creating chaos and she can predict the future. What is she, a demon, a false prophet, or Satan himself? She's probably a nutcase, okay? She can't predict the future. She may claim she can. And she may even hit it occasionally. But only God can predict future, okay? Or through his word can you predict the future. I would say she's a nutcase. She has a problem. And it could be that she might have an evil spirit. It would appear she's got some problem somewhere. But naturally, a wise person never judges whether a person has a mental problem, which would be a sickness, or an evil spirit, without personally being able to discern one or the other. But probably it would be one or the other. Joseph from Tennessee. Excuse me. Do you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Or can you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? When, you know, a little bit of knowledge can be a dangerous thing to some people. If you're going to practice in the sacred names, learn them. What does Jesus, being translated back to the original, mean? Yeshua. When you say Yeshua, what are you saying? When you say Yeshua, you are saying, or Jesus, you are saying the Father, Yahweh's Savior, the Messiah. So, and where the Father and the Son are, the Holy Spirit is always there. So what I'm telling you is, it makes no difference. Absolutely makes no difference. And naturally, here at the chapel, we all baptize. We always baptize with the name of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, Yeshua, His precious Son, and the Holy Ruach, that Holy Spirit that dwells with us and in us. But when you say Yeshua, it's the same thing. A linguist would laugh at people that split churches over that sort of thing. David from Arkansas. Where in the Bible does it talk about the two sides of the gulf? Thank you. Luke chapter 16, in the teachings of Christ, it will tell you that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man was a stinker, okay? Lazarus was a good man. And he overcame because God loved him and he loved God. But the rich man went to the opposite side. In other words, when all people die, their souls return to the Father, and they are in paradise. But there is a bad side to paradise, and that's why the gulf is there, as it reads in Luke 16. They can't cross that. They can't cross it, but they might be able to in the millennium if they didn't have a chance. to know the truth. If they never had a true teacher of God's Word, then possibly they will have that opportunity. Deborah from Texas. What race are the Kenites? They're a race unto themselves, the children of Cain. And this is why they are called Kenites. In your Strong's Concordance, it will be the word, I went blank on it, 1417, and 1472 would be Cain. And there you will find in the Hebrew tongue that they are, that is the race. And so it is. The race of Cain. And they are with us. Regard, like it or lump it, they are here. And a Christian should be able to recognize the enemy. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. He loves you. Return that love. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing that's very, very important. You know what it is? You listen good to me now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.